The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Man, I'm so glad to be here. I want you to know, I think this is my third time standing in front of you as your student pastor, and it's my third time having a different mode of transportation. See, my first time I was on a scooter, and then I was in a boot, and thankfully tonight I'm able to be in a shoe, and I'm a lot more thankful for that than you are. So, man, I appreciate the opportunity that I have, and tonight we're launching our discipleship series talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to open up tonight looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Before I do that, would you pause with me and pray with me? God in heaven, thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for the way that you've paid for our freedom. Jesus, I pray that we would understand how it is the Spirit works in and through us tonight as we examine your word. God, I pray that it would be your word and not mine that gets preached tonight. And I pray that you would use this and be true to scripture and have it not return void. Jesus, I know that you can do more than I could ever ask or think or imagine. And I'm praying that you would use me to deliver your message. And I'm asking this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So I think what's going to happen is over the next several weeks, our pastor is going to be teaching specifically about each one of the fruits of the Spirit. He and I were having a conversation earlier this week, and he was just really excited to stand in front of you tonight, and I know that he can't because of taking care of family tonight, but what he really wanted for us as a church to grasp tonight is that we can have no fruit on our own. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we examine this in Galatians chapter 5, I want to be sure if you've got a pen and a paper and the listening guide that he provided, I'm going to use some different language than he would use. And so I believe the first point that he has is regeneration. But I feel in my heart of hearts that for me, and what makes best sense, is salvation. Salvation is a requirement for the fruit to come. So when I was in high school, I had a very good friend, and I'm going to call him Massey because he's changed that name. But anyway, Massey, he came to youth group one night, and he made a decision that he wanted to be a follower of Jesus. And it wasn't a couple weeks later, we were getting good encouragement from our youth pastor, Tim Samples, and Tim was encouraging us, hey, when you accept the call to follow Jesus, he changes you from the inside out. And that message prompted my friend, and he grabbed me at the end of that, and he said, Kyle, I really need to change the way that I talk. I said, you know what, Ken? I need to change the way that I talk too. And so Ken said, hey, if you hear me curse, would you smack me as hard as you can on the back of the head? And absolutely, as a student in high school, anytime I get to exert physical pain on my friend, I'm going to sign up for that. Yes, I will smack you every time I hear you curse. And I offered him the same privilege to me. Every time you hear me curse, will you smack me on the back of the head? So for 2 weeks, I would hit my friend just as hard as I could on the back of his head pretty much every time I saw him in passing. And after 2 weeks, he was like, Kyle, I've not hit you once. I thought you said you struggled with this. I said, no, my friend, I really struggle with lying. Don't struggle with my tongue. So I think that both myself and my friend were confused in how this fruit of the Spirit would work, rather than it being me trying really, really hard to change who I am and how I behave. It's going to be the Spirit changing me from the inside out, not a work that I'm going to do, but a work that he's going to do through me. And as I've read and studied and really looked over our pastor's notes, I think that this connection that he makes with Nicodemus in John chapter 4 is really right on point. Nicodemus is a teacher of the law, and he's someone that wants to know, hey, exactly how do I follow this? I want God to be pleased with my life. And Jesus is talking about needing to be born again, and Nicodemus comes to him and says, what do you mean born again? How do I check that off my box? Like, I want to do everything to please God. How do I do this thing? Do I crawl back inside the womb? That doesn't sound real feasible, but is that what I do? And I think this idea of bearing fruit requires first salvation and being able to be born again. Really understanding how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. I think it's really incredible. Had my little bitty baby brother been here tonight, I was prepared to really park on this next section. The Holy Spirit worked differently in the Old Testament than it does today, after Jesus has sacrificed himself. See, we see in Genesis chapter 1 that I think 30 words in, we see the Holy Spirit being present and hovering over the waters. And the Holy Spirit's not a brand new thing that comes with Jesus' sacrifice. It's something that's existed from creation. But in the Old Testament, we get these moments where the Holy Spirit inhabits some prophets and some incredible people. My brother's favorite person for the Holy Spirit to inhabit in the whole Bible is the man Samson. And my brother is convinced that the most miraculous thing that happens in Scripture involves Samson and a whole bunch of foxes. But it's true in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit came and dwelled for a moment with these prophets like Samson, with people like David, with people like Elijah, that the Holy Spirit would come and inhabit them for a moment. But now Scripture is really clear. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6:19, Scripture's really clear that now, as a believer in Christ, I'm a permanent residence of the Holy Spirit because of salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I think this is really amazing at how clear Paul is when he teaches that we are now the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. And because of salvation, I think that it ought to show differently. An author that's really captured my attention, and Steve McCombs, you put me on this book, Jim Putman in Real Life Discipleship, says everybody who's ever lived can be placed in one of just a few categories: the spiritually dead, a spiritual infant, a spiritual child, a spiritual young adult, and a spiritual parent. The spiritually dead person on their own without salvation is never able to do anything that produces spiritual fruit. By themselves, they stay dead. I think that's really simple, but I think it's really powerful. I think it equips us as a church to recognize when someone's not bearing spiritual fruit, they have one need. They don't need to act different. They don't need to try harder. They need salvation. And I think that's an amazing filter to run things through. Hey, is this person growing at all, or are they just crying for milk? Do they just want basic truths of the gospel? That's what infants need. And Jim Putman goes on to describe what we need as we go along in our sanctification process. But I think that it's really, really important. And Paul says this, if you want to turn with me to Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedient. I think this is really incredible. On our own, because of our sinful nature, we are spiritually dead. We read the fruit of the Spirit. And we have to have this recognition that that fruit doesn't come without the root of salvation. Fruit only becomes possible when we have the root of salvation. If you want to turn with me really briefly to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. I'm almost there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. I only want to learn this from you. A question that Paul has for the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? See, Paul, this idea of bearing fruit, the Galatians wanted to figure out how to do this systematically. Okay, what are the steps that I must take to be able to produce these things to make myself look like Jesus? And Paul is flipping it on his head and saying, do you really think you could do that by yourself? Don't you realize it has to be the Spirit that works in you? I had the privilege, and you'll hear me say this over and over again if you listen to me teach often, which is a lot if you want to volunteer in the student ministry. Just a shameless plug there. I got the opportunity several times to lead youth camps in St. Vincent and the Grenadines. And there's one service in particular that I will never forget. No matter how long I'm able to fill a pulpit and teach God's word, there is one service that stands out for me forever and ever. Could you imagine tonight, Pastor Don Startup, getting up and starting to lead worship, and someone bust in through the back door and makes their way down front? Can you imagine that? Just burst in, comes down front, and Don is gracious. He would do this just like I saw it happen, and he would say, excuse me, can I help you? Could you imagine that happening? Like, just totally interrupt as we're getting ready to start our service. This happened in St. Vincent. And the man leading service, his name was Sleepy. They have amazing names in St. Vincent. So this man's name's Sleepy, and he pulls his mic away and he says, can I help you? And this young man, his name was Akeem, he said, yeah, I need to get saved. And so he's like, yes, I can help you. And we paused everything that we were doing that night to be able to address this young man in his need for salvation. I think this is really, really compelling to me, what I experienced. When we have and recognize our need for salvation, we don't need the program to be able to respond. We just need somebody with the knowledge of Jesus to be able to walk us through this. Everybody who believes in Jesus should have been able in that moment to say, yeah, I can help you with that. Absolutely. And I think this is really incredible. In this moment, Akeem went from being spiritually dead to being a spiritual infant. My hope for every single person that's in here is that you've made that step from being someone who's spiritually dead, in need of the gospel, in need of the truth of what Jesus has done for you, and been transformed into somebody who has spiritual life, and you're ready for this next process of sanctification. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it really describes this sanctification process. After salvation, we're going to be set apart from the world and be drawn closer to looking like Jesus. Our pastor talked about this really briefly this morning. But Ephesians 2, 8, you are saved by grace through faith, and that is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship. I think that's amazing. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. I think this is the sanctification process, realizing Jesus died for me so that I can be a fruit bearer. During quarantine, my wife got into a new hobby. Am I alone in that? Did anybody else's wife take up a new hobby during quarantine? I am totally alone. This is amazing. So my wife, Danielle, she decided that she was going to start gardening. And you might hear garden and think, oh, you're going to be overcome with okra and just all the goodness, maybe some tomatoes, right? We're going to have a good thing. No, my wife wanted to garden flowers. And so we have all these beautiful things around our house. And then this summer, I broke my leg, and so my wife, she would take her iPhone out, and she would wander around in the garden and make a video and tell me names of flowers that I couldn't remember if I wanted to, and she was just beaming with joy because during quarantine, she had grown these flowers from seed, and it took over our entire kitchen. And when time came, they went in milk jugs out on the back porch. And then when time came, they finally went into the ground. And then about the time that I broke my leg, they started showing off just exactly what they were. And she had bought different colors and different versions. But you can't tell a yellow dahlia, am I right, babe, from a white one when they're seed. I got good affirmation there, right? And so she couldn't tell, but after they had grown and started to flower, you could tell, oh yeah, this is what I bought from this website. And this is what Joanna Gaines grows. And it was just all this great stuff. But I love that Paul picks up on this idea of fruit, because fruit can't hide. As we're walking with Jesus, as we're being transformed and walking in the sanctification process, we can't hide the difference that the Spirit's making in us. If the Spirit is living and active in your life, you can't shield it and protect people and decide, well, I'm going to show this person that I'm a Christian, but I'm going to keep this person from guessing. Because the fruit of the Spirit is literally going to be evident everywhere that you go. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Listen to this. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his purpose. we get to put on display not the work that we're doing, but we get to put on display the work that God's doing in and through us as we show people the fruits of the Spirit. I think that's absolutely amazing. I grabbed this quote to help me understand the difference between fruit not being made, but growing. This is from Samuel Chadwick. It may be on the screens, it may not, I don't know. But Samuel Chadwick, as he's talking about Galatians chapter 5, he says, "The most striking feature of contrast is the emphatic change from works to fruit. Works belong to the workshop. Fruit belongs to the garden. One comes from the ingenuity of the factory. The other is silent growth of abounding life. The factory operates with dead stuff. The garden cultivates living forces to their appointed end. Works are always in the realm of dead things. Everything building is built out of dead material. Every tree must die before it can be of use to the builder. There is no life in stones and brick, in steel joists or iron girders. They are all dead and in the process of disintegration. Nothing material lasts. Man's best works fail and fade, crumble and pass away. Fruit does not come of man's labor." Isn't that amazing? Fruit does not come of man's labor. It requires his diligence, but is neither his invention nor his product. He does not make the flowers. No skill of his brings the golden harvest of the fields or the luscious fruit upon the trees. When man has done all he can, the graces of the Christian character to their proper source, they are not of man's producing. So the difference between works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit is quite apparent. The flesh produces works. The Spirit produces fruit. The one requires self-effort. The other, no effort of the flesh. The one is the product of the factory. The other is of the garden. The one is dead. The other is alive. The one is of the flesh, the other of the Spirit. If it is incredibly difficult for me to put on the fruits of the Spirit and display them to the world, I think the question really stands: have I truly experienced salvation? Now, I'm not saying that we're all going to get to the point where one of my professors boasted, which I think is one of the works of the flesh, is being boastful. But one of my professors at Level College, he said that he felt like he had finally gotten to the place where he didn't really sin. That seems really boastful. He said, except when I'm having a bad day and have the urge to kick the dog. That was his only sinful thought that he felt like he had. Look, maybe you're not like my professor and you have what you feel like are lots of sinful thoughts, and you have lots of moments where your patience wears thin, or lots of moments where you don't feel like you're overflowing with goodness or self-control. I'm not saying that our life is supposed to be absent of the struggle with sin. But if we're never naturally displaying the fruits of the Spirit, I think that we really have cause for concern and self-reflection. Have I been saved? Has God done a work in me? Do I see him working through my life? Do I see the difference that he makes? See, the perfection is going to come with glorification. It's not till the resurrection of the dead that we're really going to experience all of the joys that come with Christ's salvation. But that's not to say we shouldn't experience any fruit at all. Here's something that our pastor said. I want to give him full credit for this. This is from his notes. If this is like the other sermons that he's written, his sermon notes should still land on our website. And I would so encourage you to go read him, because he's so much more elegant, even in the way he writes, than I could ever speak. But listen to what he says here. When you think of it, each stage of the Spirit's work does something special in regard to the presence of sin. At salvation, the penalty of sin is erased. At sanctification, the power of sin is proven obsolete. Isn't that amazing? The power of sin is proven obsolete. At glorification, the final stage of Christian salvation, the presence of sin is obliterated forever. Man, that's so amazing. At salvation, the penalty is erased. Through sanctification, the power of sin is proven obsolete. And at glorification, the presence of sin is obliterated. Before the resurrection, can we, through the fruit of the Spirit, expect perfection? Obviously, no. That's only going to come with our glorification when we're called up. James 3:2 says as much. It says that we all stumble in many ways. I'm going to ask Pastor Don to come up. Look, the hope for tonight is that you're able to reflect on your life. Not am I perfect, but is Jesus showing off any of his fruit in my life?
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.